Good morning, Journey Church. Good morning. We're missing our middle schoolers, so I'm going to need you to do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we are. If we haven't met, my name is Aaron, and I'm so grateful to be able to bring the Word of God to you this morning. Something that's been on my mind a lot this week is how we react to learning something we've believed our whole lives isn't true. So I figured I'd start our time today by rocking your worlds a little bit. I'm talking about the important stuff, like learning that the rules of Uno say you can't stack draw twos on top of each other. I know, right? It's awful, but the official Uno Twitter account did tweet about it, and people were pretty mad. Or how about this? Bulls don't actually hate the color red. In fact, bulls are colorblind to red. A bullfighter could wave a flag of any color, and the bull would perceive the movement as a threat. Lightning absolutely does strike the same place twice. In fact, lightning strikes the top of the Empire State Building 23 times a year. How about Hydrox? Have you ever seen those knockoff Oreos at the grocery store? Wrong. Oreos are the knockoff of Hydrox. But can you blame us? Oreos are better. Vikings didn't have horns on their helmets. Bats aren't blind. Marie Antoinette didn't say, let them eat cake. There is no alpha in a pack of wolves. Landing on free parking in Monopoly doesn't give you all the money from the community chest. The lead in your pencil is actually just graphite. Swallow it with chewing gum doesn't take 7 years to digest. The North Pole is actually a magnetic South Pole. Mice don't actually like cheese, and rabbits aren't partial to carrots either. George Washington didn't have wooden teeth. And finally, no matter what the bee movie would tell you, it is entirely unsurprising that bees are able to fly. So, hopefully I've given all of you the experience, however small... Hopefully I've given you the experience, however small, of learning that something you've always thought was true truly wasn't. I'm having fun with you, but the truth is that sometimes we learn things that cause us to fundamentally change how we live. Jesus did this. Jesus taught a way of living that was not only countercultural, but runs opposite to human nature. For the last few weeks, we've been in a series that we call Bless. We're inspired by a book of the same name by Dave and John Ferguson, which is all about the particular ways we are called to love our neighbor, and through that, make a difference. We're being equipped to be a blessing to the people who directly live in our sphere of influence, that is, our neighbors. And because that word bless could mean something different to you or you or you or me, we've said very clearly that to bless is to desire and to work toward the flourishing and best for another person and want nothing in return. To put it more simply, blessing wants for the other, not from the other. There isn't some secret ulterior motive to this love, but there is an ultimate motivation. And the love of Christ compels us to love others. This BLESS acronym is a model. We begin with prayer, we listen, we eat, as we learned about last week, and this week we're going to talk about serving. I hope I prepared you well by correcting some misconceptions you may have had about Uno or bats or George Washington, because Jesus teaches some things that are life-altering, paradigm-shifting, and worldview shaking. You may have heard us before on stage talking about an upside-down kingdom. If you haven't heard about the upside-down kingdom before, either because you're new here or new to the faith, it's this idea that Jesus' way of living flips the natural way of living on its head. Perhaps most striking to Jesus' original audience was his teaching about humility. The way Jesus puts it is pretty easy to remember. In Matthew 20:16, he says, "So the last will be first, and the first last." It's upside down. To be a blessing through our service is more than just doing stuff for people. I want to dive into Jesus' teaching on humility today because I am confident that the key ingredient to blessing people with our service is radical humility. Because humility overturns human nature. Again, humility overturns human nature. If you could join me in your Bibles in John 13, 1-15, I would love to look at one of the greatest images of the humility of Jesus. You can join me in your physical Bible or on your phone, and you can scan the QR code on the screen. It'll take you straight to where we're reading on Bible Gateway. I really want you to see for yourself that the example of Jesus was radical humility. To give you some context, this is what we call the Last Supper. Jesus and his disciples have come into town to celebrate the Jewish tradition of Passover. A lot happens at this meal. Jesus institutes the tradition of communion with the bread representing his body and the cup representing his blood. Jesus tells Peter that he's going to betray him 3 times before morning. But in John's gospel, he begins the Last Supper story with a radical act of humility and service. We'll start reading in John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. We'll pause there. John sets the scene up with a lot of intensity as well as with some complex ideas. Here's the context we get from this. Jesus knew he was soon going to die. Jesus knew that tonight one of his followers, Judas, was going to betray him and get him arrested. And that arrest would set into motion the events that would ultimately lead to his crucifixion. At this point, Judas had already decided he was going to do it. What we also see from these verses is the divine nature of Jesus. He is the Son of God. He had come from God and was going back to God. The Father had given all things into his hands. He had the authority of God. And even though he's about to die, we know he's going to be resurrected. He is going to return to God. Through his resurrection, Jesus will be glorified. His name will be lifted high. He will be seated at the throne of God. So this glory, this glorious, holy, all-powerful King Jesus rises from his seat at dinner. And what do we see him do in verse 4? He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The glorious, holy, all-powerful King Jesus begins washing the disciples' feet. What do you think of that? How does that strike you? I'll tell you how it struck the original audience. It was backwards, strange, unnatural, out of order. Let's settle into the context here. In this time, in this place, it was actually a routine practice to wash somebody's feet before sharing a meal with them. And it's a good thing, too, because feet are disgusting. Even by modern standards, feet are gross. Multiply that by a factor of 10 for the first century. It was an agrarian culture, and if you had shoes, they were sandals. So yes, getting animal byproduct on your feet was more likely than you might like. The feet needed to be washed. But don't worry, you don't have to be the one to wash the feet as long as you've got a high reputation. You see, their culture was an honor and shame culture. Honor, dignity, respect, and reputation were currency. Honor brings you all sorts of privileges, and the lack of it means you're the kind of person who ends up washing the feet when guests are over. And it goes the other way, too. If I did something like washing somebody's feet, I'm indicating that I am lower than the person I'm washing. I'm placing myself lower in the pecking order. And the reality of this time and place is that the person who was seen as lowest in the household was likely a servant. So imagine the surprise of everyone at this meal when there is no servant to wash their feet. One of the many joys I experience here at Journey is getting to join our high schoolers on their mission trips each summer. Whether it's Mexico like we did last summer or returning to a house it in Canada like we're doing in a few weeks, I get the joy, and I'm trying not to be sarcastic here, I get the joy of sharing a living space for 10 days with a bunch of high schoolers. To keep the space we're living in clean, there are all sorts of tasks that need to be done. One of those tasks is simply taking out the trash when it's full. You go on enough of these trips, you start to notice some patterns. For instance, it's dinner time. Everyone's finishing up, and people are taking their plates and throwing them in the trash. You see somebody walk up and put their plate in the trash, plenty of room. You see a few more people do it, it's beginning to fill up. Someone walks up, they put their plate on top, and they just push it down. A few more people do that, each of them pushing down the trash. Then somebody walks up to do the same, but it won't compress anymore. No problem, I'll just place my plate on top. Somebody else walks up, sees we're starting to pile plates up, and thinks, what's the harm? Places their plate on top. And before long, we're all wondering, why won't somebody take out the trash? Somebody other than me, of course. I can't help but imagine this being the experience of the Last Supper. The disciples realize that nobody has come to clean their feet, so who's going to do it? Philip thinks that maybe Nathaniel will do it, and then Nathaniel thinks it sounds like a job for John, and John thinks, no, that job has Peter written all over it. All of them wondering which one of them is finally going to get up and do it. Or maybe they'd just resign themselves to sit with the mess. But then who gets up? Jesus, their master, their Lord, the most honored person at the meal, takes off his outer clothes, wraps himself with a towel like a servant, and does the work of washing their feet. It's backwards. It's unnatural. It's strange. It's out of order. As he's washing their feet, leave it to Peter to express his opinion. We'll continue in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." What Jesus was doing here was unsettling to Peter. Peter wanted his master to have more self-respect. "Jesus, you're important. You don't do stuff like this. It's not right." He's so indignant that he says, "I won't let you." But Jesus insists, "Peter, listen, if you don't let me do this, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part in me." Peter may be indignant, but he's got enough sense to listen to the master. Verse 9, Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." There's a lot that we could unpack from Jesus' response to that, because Jesus, masterful teacher that he is using this moment to make many points. But I want to draw our attention to just one. Jesus told him back in verse 7, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." What is it that they would understand later? I believe the answer is found in Philippians 2. You can keep your Bibles open here in John 13, because I'm going to have it up on the screen, and we'll be coming back to John. But we're going to read Philippians 2 starting in verse 3. In this letter from the Apostle Peter, from the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church, he says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This is going to be Paul's point, and he's about to prove why you should listen to it by giving the example of Christ. As we continue reading this, I want you to think about the scene at the table. I'll walk you through it because I want you to see what Jesus is exemplifying in that moment. Let's keep reading. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." You see, God is holy. That means he's set apart. He's eternal, all-powerful, and perfect. He would have every right to stay separated from us and allow us to suffer and pay the price for destroying and corrupting the world that he created. That destruction is what we call sin, and death and suffering are symptoms of that problem. He could have let us sit in the mess. Jesus was at the head of the table, the most honored guest. The authority of God was his, but instead of staying separated, what did he do? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He got up from his seat at the table. He removed his outer garments. He put a towel around his waist as a servant. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus got himself messy cleaning up our mess. He washed their feet. He washed our sins. In the most humble act in history, God became man and died for us. And it doesn't end there. Verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus ends up back in his rightful place. Go back to our story in John. We'll skip ahead a bit, but we're still in chapter 13, now in verse 12. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you?'" Notice, he returns to his place. He puts on his outer garments. He comes back to the head of the table. In the same way, when Jesus rose from the dead, he returned to his rightful place on the throne. And as a result of all of this, Paul makes his point in Philippians 2. We already read it, but now hear it with all of that in mind. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." You see, what Jesus is doing when he's washing the disciples' feet, it has a double meaning. This is both a message about humbly serving others and a message about being washed clean by Jesus. The reason these two messages are so tied together is because one induces the other. The saving work of Jesus is also the catalyst for the overturning of our human nature. Understanding our sin and our need for a Savior ultimately makes us think in terms of the upside-down kingdom. If the Almighty God humbled himself this far to serve me, how much more should I humble myself to serve others? This is countercultural. This is opposite to our human nature. It's interesting. In Luke's account of the Last Supper, he doesn't mention Jesus washing the disciples' feet, but he does allude to it. Check this out in Luke 22, 24 to 27. A dispute also arose among them, the disciples, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he, Jesus, said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus tells them to look at his example. If you want to be great, become least, become a servant. And we see a similar message back in our foot washing story in John 13, back in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." The message of Jesus, the example of Jesus, and the result of the work of Jesus is that we would humble ourselves and serve others. Humility overturns human nature. If you want to be first, you have to become last. If you want to be like Jesus, you must become like a servant. When I got to this point in my sermon writing, I felt like I needed to take a breath. And I have a feeling you could use a breath too. So we're going to take a moment, and I'm going to ask you guys to talk to each other. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them about a time as recently as you can think of that somebody served you. And I mean recent. Don't try and think of the best way that somebody served you in the last year. If you can, think of something that even happened this morning, no matter how small, or yesterday, or earlier in the week if you need to. I get it, my memory isn't great either. It could be as simple as somebody taking out the trash for you instead of piling their plate on top. Turn to your neighbor and share. Go ahead. All right, well, hopefully that was enough time. You can finish up. All right. Hopefully that was enough time for you to share a way that you were served, even in a small way, recently. And if you didn't have enough time to share yours, don't worry. You can always brag about other people serving you outside of just this moment. I hope thinking about that made you smile, because I'm not trying to indict you or even convict you. Being convicted by the Word of God is a good thing. Don't get it twisted. But what Jesus is offering in this message of humility isn't just another way you can be pushed down. He's giving you the power to lift others up. Humility overturns human nature. I'm not just saying that Jesus' humility will overturn your human nature, though I am saying that. But the effect of that is that now your humility can help overturn the work that is done by broken human nature. Life is hard. I don't have to tell you that. This world is broken. It's not working the way it should, the way it was designed to. Through our humility, through our service, by being the hands and feet of Jesus, we can build up what the world has torn down. When God's people become servants, it's his way of having mercy now and drawing people into mercy forever. We have an opportunity to be light in the darkness, to care for the afflicted, to bring hope to the hopeless. And it isn't just in huge, magnificent ways. Real humility causes us to live in constant service in our everyday life. It causes us to go out of our way to do something kind, even if it doesn't seem worth the trouble, perhaps especially if it doesn't seem worth the trouble. Yes, what we see recorded in Scripture is Jesus and the apostles serving people in some pretty huge and miraculous ways. And don't forget, that same Holy Spirit is at work in you and me. But you cannot convince me that Jesus wasn't the kind of guy who would have taken out the trash when it was full. I bet you he'd even separate it into recyclables and compostables. Whether it's in big, miraculous ways or in day-to-day, mundane acts of kindness, we are moved to serve others out of humility. This is our opportunity to be a blessing to our neighbors. This is how we will engage, impact, and transform our neighbors and neighborhoods with gospel love and generosity. We can bless through our service. To show you what that looks like, we're going to look at another example from Jesus. On the mundane and miraculous scale, this is definitely more miraculous, but Jesus' practices and principles are evident here and transferable to every way we serve. Let's just read it from beginning to end. I'll have it up on the screen for you. It's found in Mark 7, 31 to 37. When he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. From this story, we're going to be able to see three lessons about how Jesus serves others and therefore how we should serve others. And just like Jeremy has throughout the series, I've got three words that start with the same letter because we love our alliteration. Are you ready to write them down? Here we go. First, stick your finger in their ear. Second, spit on something. Third, say the magic words. I'm kidding. Man, I really hope somebody out there is a diligent note taker and got those written down before they realized what I was doing. No, honestly, if you want me to tell you why Jesus did those things, I've got thoughts, and I don't hold them too firmly. But really, the lessons I want you to draw from this story are the things that we see Jesus do all the time. We know their principles not just because they're found here, but because they're found throughout his ministry. And yes, they do all start with the same letter, but it's not S, it's P. So first is proximity. Jesus served people who were near him. This person that Jesus healed was simply on his way. Sure, with Jesus, interactions like these are never really an accident. But as is the case with so many of these stories, Jesus served as he went. It's an as-you-go style of serving. You don't go somewhere to serve. You serve as you go everywhere that you go. When we go on these mission trips with the high schoolers, we frequently remind them that the mission isn't just where we're going. The mission, to serve God by serving people, won't begin when we arrive in a house on July 3rd, and it won't end when we leave on July 12th. No, we're on a mission when we're on the ferry to Vancouver Island, when we stop for gas on the long drive, when we're on our way home, when we get home, when we go back to work or school. You see where this is going. Service doesn't start when we go somewhere. We serve as we go everywhere. That's serving people in your proximity. Don't get me wrong. It's good to serve people who are far away from you. I'm in no way trying to tell you shouldn't give your time and resources to organizations that help people who are on the other side of the planet. That is good, but it's not a substitute for serving the people God has placed in your proximity, in your neighborhood, at your work, at your school, on your plane, at your favorite restaurant, everywhere that God has you interacting with people. Become a servant to those people. Earlier this year, I went on a trip to Indianapolis. I went with some college friends that I keep in touch with from around the country, and I'm almost ashamed to say that we were there for the WWE Royal Rumble. Awesome. Yeah, I was there. What can I say? It's a good time. But as we were walking through downtown Indianapolis, we decided we should get some dinner. We saw a Steak and Shake on the corner, so we went and ate there. And I noticed my friend, Caleb, who would kill me if he knew I was telling this story, I noticed he got a lot of food. No judgment. He's just a hungry guy, I guess. Except he didn't even touch some of his food. Whatever, maybe his eyes were bigger than his stomach. But then immediately as we leave the Steak and Shake on that street corner, Caleb walks straight up to a man sitting on the corner. He was holding a sign, something along the lines of, "Fallen on hard times, anything helps." Caleb walks straight up to him, hands him the food, says something that I didn't get to hear, and then we left. And it dawned on me. Caleb's eyes were not bigger than his stomach. No, if anything, his eyes were working far better than mine. He had seen the man on the way in and bought the food for the express purpose of giving it to him. A man who, I'm ashamed to say, I hadn't even noticed. I was unaware of my proximity, but Caleb wasn't. He was aware and he was purposeful. He didn't give the man his leftovers. He gave him food that he purposefully bought for him. Have you lost sight of your proximity? Do you notice your neighbors? Do you notice your coworkers? Do you notice your family? Do you notice people on the sidewalk? Jesus served as he went. He served whoever God put in his proximity. The second lesson is to serve personally. Jesus served personally. Notice how Jesus took the man aside from the crowd privately. You see, the crowd had begged Jesus to lay his hands on this man to heal him. So Jesus does two things. First, he brings him to a private place away from the crowd. Jesus wasn't doing this for a spectacle. Yes, Jesus does public healings, and yes, those signs ultimately bring glory to the king. But it's clear from this private moment that Jesus' heart was to serve the person in front of him. Second, he doesn't simply lay his hands on the man. He does this rigmarole that maybe doesn't make total sense to us. A theory that I read on why Jesus did these specific things is that he was, in a unique way, communicating with the man. follow me here. The man is deaf, so he can't hear whatever Jesus would say. So Jesus touches his ears, he touches his tongue, and then the first thing the man miraculously hears is the words, "Be opened." He communicated to the man what was happening as it was happening. That's the simplified version of the theory, and maybe you don't buy that, and that's okay. I just found it interesting. Either way, Jesus did something unique for this man. He didn't do it for the clout. He didn't do it for his reputation. He specifically withdrew from the crowd, and he specifically told them to tell no one. It was private. It was unique. It was special. It was personal. This is the step that goes somewhat deeper than proximity. I asked you if you notice your neighbors. I wonder further if you know their needs. They have needs. Do you know your coworkers' needs? They have needs. Here's something that happened to me earlier this week. If you don't know, this isn't my job. I actually work at Starbucks just down the street in Dash Point. It's a fun store. We have lots of regulars that I know pretty well. And last week I was working in the drive-thru, and one of my regulars, we'll call her Sue, knew that I go on pretty crazy trips with our high school students every summer. So she asked me if I had any such crazy trips planned for the summer, and I told her we're going to Canada on a mission trip. A few days later, just this last Tuesday, I'm at my Starbucks, but I'm not clocked in. I'm just working on my sermon. And who walks in but Sue? She sees me. She walks right up to me, and she says, "I was hoping to find you here." Then she handed me an envelope, and she said, "I've had this sitting around in my house, and I'm hoping you can have a use for it in Canada." In the envelope was about $25 Canadian and a note. "Dear Aaron, here is some Canadian money I had in a drawer. Please use it for your mission trip. I hope God blesses you and your team, all for his glory. Signed, Sue." And then in parentheses, "Ice grande decaf, two-pump mocha, non-fat, no whip." Sue could have given me $25 US, and it would have actually been worth more. But she knew my needs, and she served me personally. I wonder what it would look like if we blessed people this personally all the time. Lastly, and probably most notably from the story, Jesus served powerfully. Don't gloss over the miraculous thing that happened here as if it doesn't apply to you. Jesus is clear in John 14:12-14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The same Holy Spirit that was at work in the apostles is at work in you and me. And do you know how we access it? Let's go back a few weeks to the first sermon of this series, where Jeremy talked about how we begin with prayer. Do you remember what Jeremy's main point was? Prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. Friends, pray for the needs of the people around you. Pray for healing, pray for provision, pray for peace, pray for deliverance, pray for their home, their job, their car, their garden, their pet, their spring cleaning, their upcoming barbecue. God's inbox doesn't have a junk mail folder. He'll hear it all. Then go and serve them with Holy Spirit power. Who knows? Maybe God intends to answer your prayer through you. You can serve powerfully, not because you're all that, but because God is all that and more. Perhaps the most humble thing you can do is say, "God, I'm pretty sure I don't have what it takes to help this person, but I know you do." Humility overturns human nature. In the most humble act in history, Jesus served us. And that humility overturns our human nature. And now we've been given the opportunity to, through a similar humble service, overturn the effects human nature has had on our world. When God's people become servants, it's his way of having mercy now and drawing people into mercy forever. If you don't know where to begin, here's step-by-step instructions. I'm not going to overcomplicate it. It's only what you've heard me say already. First, identify somebody in your proximity. Be specific. Maybe you don't know a name, but you know a face or you know a place. Maybe you don't know who lives across the street from you, but you know that there is somebody who lives across the street from you. Identify somebody in your proximity. Second, learn their needs personally. And in case it's not obvious, that means talking to them. Third, pray for their needs powerfully. If it matters enough for them to tell you about it, then it matters enough for you to tell God about it. And fourth, humbly offer to serve. I've got two phrases that will 9 times out of 10 put you in a position to serve people. There are only 6 words total, so I know you can remember them. Can I help? I'd love to. It's just 6 words. If you're bold enough to say those 6 words, you will find yourself serving people. Look, I don't say all of this because I've gotten it down. Definitely not. In fact, I suspect there are so many people in this room who can run service circles around me, and they'd never admit it either because they're too humble for that. But I know that this can't happen without this. If we want to engage, impact, and transform our neighbors and neighborhoods with gospel love and generosity, we need radical humility, the kind that overturns human nature, the kind that turns this building into a house of servants. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for what you did on the cross for us in the ultimate act of humility and service. I pray for the people in this room that they would be moved by that humility, that that would be infectious, that what you did simply has to be given to others, that we can't help ourselves but serve because we've been served. God, I pray for our communities. I pray for those who are in proximity to us. God, have your Holy Spirit prepare the way for us so that we can serve personally and powerfully. God, that we can change lives, that we can do some work bringing mercy to this broken world. And God, in doing so, I pray that people would get to know who you are, get to know your character as reflected through your people, and they would be drawn into mercy forever. God, I pray that your humility would overturn our human nature and that we would be able to do the same for our world. In your heavenly name, I pray. Amen.